Lord, you're good to us. He watches over us, protects us. You are so wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible said, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow. He's certainly done that in our lives. He's blessed us and prospered our journey and kept us, sustained us. We've been going through the minor prophets, and been a blessing to have God opening up to me these things. We had come to Nahum, and I thank God for His Word, for the Spirit of His presence. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. So what His Spirit and presence is doing is bringing us into this fullness of joy forevermore. So I'd like to read chapter 1, and then we'll talk a little bit about chapter 1. We'll see how this works. Then chapter 2 and 3. Thank you, God. The burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. So, this is about a burden. And not just any burden. It's a burden about Nineveh. Now, it's interesting because just a book or so ago, among these minor prophets, we were talking about Nineveh. We were talking about Jonah. And now we're 100 years later. 100 years ago, if you think about it, a revival was moving in this country from the Holy Ghost. A man by the name of Charles Parnham had a church, and I believe it was a Methodist church. I don't even remember what kind of church he had, but the Methodists, you know, were keen on the Pentecostal experience. And they were filled with the Spirit of God in the old days when the Methodists, they were called Methodists because they talked about coming to perfection by following the pattern of the Word. So they called them Methodists because they had a method, right? So, but anyway, Charles Parnham wanted to be a Bible teacher. He wanted to teach the Word of God, and so he bought a building in Topeka, built that was not finished, but a man by the name of Stone's Folly is the man's name. But anyway, I don't remember what his first name was. But he had built this building and couldn't finish it. And like the Bible said, he didn't consider the cost. He started out building and ended up with really a reproach against his name. So Charles Parnham got this for a Bible school, Stone's Folly, that building. And the Spirit and presence of God fell there in the 1900, in January. And the precious thing is, you guys, that the Holy Spirit had been already in Armenia and in that area of Asia. God's Spirit had already fallen down, and these people had spoke with other tongues and were filled with the Holy Ghost. But you know, news travels slow in those days, but God don't travel slow. So what he did was he brought a fresh anointing to the United States, and he did it in Topeka, Kansas. If we were like Scotland, the building would still be there. They still have John Knox's house. You can still go up in his study, and you know it was on the narrowest point of the Royal Mile. You can look through the windows up the hill to the castle up there where Mary, Queen of Scots, lived in her debauchery. And feared him, the man in the house on the narrowest point of the Royal Mile. Because on the other end of the Royal Mile was another castle. You can't have too many castles. But the man had a fire from God. And they tricked him into believing that they would give him safe passage to France. And what they did was put him on a slave galley. And this preacher who knew the Word of God, loved God, began to row a slave ship. And for 9 long years, most people didn't live 9 years. This is not a living place. This is a dying place. They put him on the ship to die, but God kept him alive. Year one, strengthened. Disease racks the interior of these old ships, and men are just thrown overboard dead. have no value. John Knox rose on, year number two. Surely this year God will set me free. Year number three. Same thing. Disease moves in and out through these men, and many of them die, but not John Knox. 9 years later, he's released. 9 years later. So my son Ethan is 13 years old. That's a lot of that kid's life eaten up in that. Benjamin is 9. All of his life is eaten up in that. And you guys, I can remember back 9 years ago, and I think of all the things that have gone on in my life in the last 9 years. None of it the same. This man is in a galley that he knows what tomorrow is going to be like, and what the food is going to be like, and what the water is going to be like, and what the pressure is going to be like, and what the beatings are like. Because people beat you if you don't keep doing what you do. But Stone's Folly doesn't exist anymore. Because in this country, we tear down old buildings. It doesn't matter what historical event took place in them. You can't think of a more honored place. And that's why in Scotland, they kept John Knox's house. The big cathedral that he preached at, still open. God moved in that place. God moved in that country. God changed that country. He's a God that changes things. So God's Spirit and presence brings us to such a place that we understand what the glory of God is in the people who've lived and done these things before. In Hebrews, he tells us that seeing we are compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses. When you're around and influenced by the people who do great things for God, you want to do great things for God. We deal with fear, we deal with rebellion, we deal with the flesh, we deal with our own way, we deal with all those things until we recognize the value of someone who's doing the things right for God. And when we set our affection on things above instead of things on the earth, we begin to move towards something that's eternal. And there's always something that wants to bring you back to the things of the earth. There's always something that wants to bring you and confine you and take away from you your wings. I can tell you that when you set your affection on things above and you begin to move towards that, you don't let the things of the world slow you down, turn you around, or buy you. And that's what God's looking for. He's looking for those people who are going to obey God and serve God. And at the end of this whole thing, having set their affections on things above, they will arrive at that place successful. That's what you and I want. So this burden's about Nineveh. 117 years ago, the Holy Spirit was poured out in Topeka, Kansas. Great revival. God's done great things. And I don't think it's an accident that He started a church here that would finalize those things that were started there. I believe God's doing that here in Lecompton. So what He takes is the places that no one else could use, and He puts His church there. This was the slave capital of Kansas. And so God said, I think I'll put my church there. Because what it was doesn't mean what it is. And I'm going to tell the minister there to raise up handsome boys who will bring him tea. And he won't even know where to get those boys. Yeah, that's what God is. I drove past this place. I've told you this lots of times. And I saw a pillar on the west. And Gary Feynman and I were riding in his car together to Conewaka Hall. And I'm praying. We're getting ready to have 3 or 4 nights of revival, and the Spirit of the Lord is where I like to stay. And I don't know there's a town here. We go up the hill. And in those days, Kroger's didn't have their little store here, and we go up the hill. When we get up at the top of that hill, I can see this amber pillar like light. It looked like a tube of glass. Maybe half a mile around. And it's let down, and it is reflecting an amber color. There's nothing else in the sky amber. And it looks like it's translucent. It looks like you could see through it. And I just watch it for a minute, and I'm thinking, what is that? It's not where the sun is. It's not where anything's reflecting. And I'm just thinking, where would that come from? And I realize, wow, God's showing me a vision. So I said to Gary, Gary, do you see the amber colored pillar out there? I call it a pillar. He looked, he said, yes. He said, where do you think that came from? I said, that's exactly what I'm thinking. But I said, I believe it's a vision from God. Now, I'm telling you, I didn't know that this place was here. But I can look from my house out across that field to exactly where that amber pillar let down. Who would have guessed that? Because I lived in the beautiful state of Arkansas. Oh, yes, please listen. But God moved me here. Because God knew how to do what He was doing. Because that's what God does. So Gary Feynman told God, he said, okay, God, here's the thing. I think that, I don't know what that was, but if it was a vision, you show it to me again without him. Now, he didn't tell me he was praying that. I said, don't you dare, God, make him see it with me. And he's driving out across there one evening, and there's that pillar. He called me. And he was impacted this time. The last time, I was sort of like, what is that? I don't know what that is. What do you think that is? That's how he's talking. This time, he understands God has shown me something that is God made, God generated. And now he's of a different frame of mind. He said, I prayed about that amber pillar that we saw together. And he said, I told God, if it's a vision, then give it to me when Ron's not around. And he said, I was driving out across there just a little while ago, and there it was. He said, I thought you would want to know. Because that's the way God works. That's the way the Spirit and presence of God works. So when I came here, I was living on the other side of Lawrence near Blue Mound in a two-story old farmhouse. And God gave me that big house because I had all kinds of kids He was going to bring to me. Precious kids, loving kids, wonderful kids, darling kids, that kind of thing. But God brought me there because He had that plan in mind. And I was going to just have a little church there, at the place. And God had a different plan than that. So He moved me here to Kansas, and He told me, this is what I'm going to do. And He began to set these things in motion in my life. So only God can do that kind of stuff. Only God can begin to build a vision and bring those things to conclusion. Because people wanted me to move here. Once the brother saw the pillar, he wanted me to move here because he knew it had something to do with God dealing with this area. So did I. But I knew that I needed God to move me when He was ready to move me. Because that's what the Spirit of God is. It isn't that I didn't have a burden for Kansas. Like Nahum talks about the burden of Nineveh. But God was leading me. And I wanted to be led by the Spirit of God because I wanted to do what God's Spirit only could do. So I knew that He was doing those things and bringing these things to pass because He had a plan for me and my life as He has for you. So it says the first thing it tells us is this is about a burden. This city's a burden. Jonah, the story we just read about the other day, is 100 years prior to this. 100 years prior to this, God sends a prophet to come up and prophesy to Nineveh, and they all repent. That king is dead. You understand that? The king that was in charge, that put on sackcloth and tore his garments, rent his garments, commanded a fast, went on a fast himself, told everybody in the city, we're going to fast. We're going to ask God. We're going to ask this God that belongs to the Hebrews to forgive us. Unprecedented. Unheard of. Now 100 years has gone by. Just like that great Holy Ghost revival, look at what's going on in the United States 100 years later. We're awash. We are awash in arrogant, prideful diminishing of God. People talk every way they can against God, putting down. We've got schools that are teaching. They've revised the books because when I went to school, we still had the sense of creation in the books. And somebody was teaching creationism everywhere in this country, every day. Somebody was teaching high school kids and junior high kids creationism. God created the heavens and the earth. And then along came a teacher that was going to teach evolution. And we put him on trial. We put him on trial because this nation as a whole said that's blasphemy against our God. 100 years later, and that's way less than 100 years, but in these 70 years or 80 years since then, you can see this trend that's turned around. And now anything that talks about God is put down because you don't dare talk about God who creates in our schools because we are secular. And humanism is secular. It is a religion. It's we worship man and we worship man's achievements. And man found out that there was no God that created this world. We all came out of an explosion. So now we see how the burden of Nineveh works. 100 years have passed. Nineveh is a little under 400 miles from the nearest point on the Mediterranean Sea. Nineveh is nearly 400 miles. It's above 380 miles from the nearest point on the Mediterranean Sea to Nineveh. And you're saying, okay, what's that about? It's like, well, see, remember Jonah? He had to get out of a fish. He didn't go to Tarshish, which is further yet. He got out of a fish somewhere along the Mediterranean coast. Because it vomited him up. He was still about 400 miles. My contention is he made it on time. See, I've read the book of Acts. I know about Philip joining himself to a chariot. I know about Philip going down and baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. Time and distance mean nothing to my God. The reality of the God I serve, it doesn't have to do with time. It has to do with what God is doing. Amen. Jesus said, I'm not of this world. This word that he used, not of there, is a word that means origin. The world's not my origin. And who he was talking to that time, he said, you are of the world. I'm not of the world. He said, your origin is the world. But when he tells his disciples later on, he tells them, I'm not of this world. You're not of this world. My origin isn't here. Your origin wasn't here. You didn't start here. That's interesting. I was born in Denver. Of course, that's not of this world. Now, Denver's not better than Kansas, but it is 5,000 feet up. I told you, sometimes I rev you up and warm you up, and that way you can trust me. Burdens of Nineveh. This burden is about Nineveh. So God's telling me you something about this place. They've had a great revival, and they're Gentile. We've had a great revival and we are Gentile. So to me, this book is pertinent for you and me this morning because we fit into this perfectly, because I believe that the picture of Jonah was Jesus coming out of the tomb and going to the Gentiles. So I see myself written all over the book of Jonah. We talked about that. This man who went to the Gentiles from the apostolic covering came from Tarshish. Jonah was headed to Tarshish. I think there's no mistaking what God was talking about going to and coming from. Same place, because God knows how to mark out what it is that he's doing on the earth. And he's marking out to me and you something very important in this book. And what he's marking out is how important it is in the hour we're living in. This book is for now. This book is about you. It's about me. It's about the hour in which we're living. So it says this is about the burden of Nineveh. It's God talking about this man who knows the burden of God. And he sees a vision. This book is about the vision that he saw. When God opened the seven seals in the book of Revelations, the first four seals that were opened up by the ministries and the diversity of the body of Jesus Christ. Each one of them was one of the four creatures. So the first seal that he opens up, he doesn't call it the first seal because it's evident it is. But he said one of the four creatures opened the seal and he said, come see. You come see. This is a revelation in Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, the secret things belong unto God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and our children. So God's telling us these seals are revealed things. But we have to see him through Jesus Christ. There's a prism in him that breaks the light and reveals revelation knowledge. And so what he's telling us is that now comes the second seal. And another one of the faces of Jesus Christ is there. And he tells us, and the second seal is opened by one of the creatures. They call him the beast in the book of Revelations in the King James Bible. And he says, come and see. And those first four seals that are opened up in the book of Revelations have all been broken open, but you have to see it through Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, when we see Him, when He appears, when we see Him as He is, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And all four of those first seals were broken by one of those dynamics of the life of Jesus Christ. He was God and He was man. He was a king and He was a servant. And the things that each of those facets brought to the revelation of God are imperative for the church today. But we're not going to understand the opening of those seals until we compare it to the opening of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're coming to that revelation because God said He was going to open in these days. But we're going to need that come and see thing. You come and see. What God's telling me and you this morning, if we're reading a vision, we have to come and see. Because what this is not words, this is a picture. And God is revealing His judgment in the last days. He's bringing to you and me His judgment in the last days. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite, God is jealous. And the Lord revenges. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. If I'm working against the will of God, listen to me. If I'm working against the will of God, I've become an enemy of God. It don't matter if I come here to church and sit. If I'm working against what God has told me, I'm in a place of adversarial. When I'm adversarial to the will of God, I'm adversarial. So this is written to the adversarial Gentile people who believe they can sit in church and live a different way than what God ordained for you and me to live. We've gone soft on the judgment of God. So what He's telling me and you is to take stock. What Greg was talking about this morning is take stock. Judge yourself. God said, if you judge yourself, I won't have to judge you. But you and I have to judge ourselves according to what the will of God is. And if you don't know the will of God, you need to find it before you pursue anything else in your life. Find the will of God. With all you're getting, get wisdom. And the will of God for your life is the greatest wisdom that you can have. Because you are going to avoid disasters if you obey God. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. You have to admit to yourself, God will deal with wickedness if I leave it in me. It's not a hate thing. This is a warning thing. Man, this is like, hey, there's going to be a train come by here in 15 minutes. If you have to be to the airport at Gatwick in 45 minutes, catch this train, you'll be on time. Yes? Yes. Yeah. And He's using revenge, He's talking about anger, He's talking about wrath. And will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind. The whirlwind is judgment. God has His way in the whirlwind. You guys, you and I could not come to a more perfect hour than this and talk about hurricanes. You know what it is? It's a low pressure area. We have them all the time. I still remember being in third or fourth grade. It's been a beautiful morning, and it's a cold, blustery afternoon, and the skies are gray, and the school had a little place out there that they burn trash beside the dumpster, and the smoke is going right down to the ground. And I'm looking out the window, which is what I did, because teachers were boring. I went to DuPont Elementary. DuPont Elementary. Nice little school. Had little wings going out both directions. You had windows on both sides of the classroom. That was perfect for me. If it was boring on one side, you could look out the other side. But I'm thinking about that smoke going down to the ground. And my teacher walks over to the window, and she says, students, look at this. Wow, isn't it great to have somebody who notices that my mind was trying to figure out something and they came to my rescue? And she probably was. Because she probably was talking and she thought, he's staring out the window. Perhaps I could, talk about what he's staring out the window about. We use this as a moment of teaching. What a smart teacher, yeah? I have windows up high, you probably noticed here. Then I cover them all up. So I learned that in school. That's the way it works. But she said, you know what that is? She said, there's pressure in our air. And she said, this is low pressure. And so because of that, this sinks down. I'm thinking, that's a little too technical for me. But she said, it's going to storm. Of course, it's gray and drizzly. It does appear to me she's right. High pressure, low pressure. Isn't that funny? And when they get close together, they create tremendous wind velocities between the two of them because one's going counterclockwise and the other's going clockwise, yeah? So it's a counterclockwise motion of air. And so the precious thing is, you guys, that just air, just temperatures, make a difference in the ferociousness of the circulation. So, you realize that when things are going God's way, we have a high pressure area. When things are not going God's way, we have a low pressure area. And we've had several low pressure areas affect this country just in the last weeks. It's about time we got rid of the low pressure areas because, you guys, I don't know how long we're going to be able to pay for the stuff. We've been talking about these things coming consistently, and they do seem to be coming consistently. And this little notch of wind that came out of the Gulf of Mexico just recently, I think his name was Nate, came across, brushed across to Honduras. And I was glad when it brushed across because it only had 40-mile-an-hour winds and the rain bands weren't that wide across the top of Honduras. But as it went by, you know, the circulation is going counterclockwise. And I saw those rain bands coming back across Honduras. And they had 30 inches of rain in places in Nicaragua and Costa Rica. There were people killed by this little... It was just a tropical storm, yeah? So then it turned into a hurricane and it picks up more water and it's headed up through places that could ill afford more water. So... we're still going to have to deal with these issues. And what you and I understand is that this is depleting and depleting and depleting. We're having to pay for stuff and pay for stuff and pay for stuff. The Virgin Islands, nobody's talking about the Virgin Islands. We own them. We fix them. Am I right? Sure. They've been devastated. So what God's saying is, look, Gentiles, I want to get your attention, please. I'm talking about the Gentile church, and I want to talk to you about now. Because what the Bible prophesied is that God was going to be angry. Now, here's the thing. There are 8 words in the Hebrew language that talk about anger. 8 words in the Hebrew language. And they are all used by Nahum in these first verses. All of them. There's no place else in the Bible so condensed. This word for wrath means that you can see it. He's so angry that there's slobbers on his mouth. I'm just talking about the Hebrew word here. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody so angry that they were foaming at the mouth, but because they just can't, they are so worked up. And you want to get away from somebody that is that angry. So what God is talking to Nineveh about is this judgment, because he's already come as Jesus Christ, because the picture, of course, was Jonah. And we had a great revival. And the Gentiles really began to serve God. But then, after a while, they lost their steam. And you guys, we've done this consistently in Christianity. The book of Hebrews is written to Christians who had been convinced that Jesus was who he said he was. And they left the legalism of the law for righteousness and accepted righteousness by faith. Not an easy transition. And then they begin to drift back to do those things. Because you guys, you feel righteous when you've done something that somebody told you is righteous. And there are righteous things. But there are a whole lot of things that people say that aren't righteous. They're just talk. What we need is to separate the holy from the profane and know the difference. And that's what this vision is about. So he uses the word Jehovah. And the Jews, you know, didn't use that name much. They didn't spell it out. They reverenced it so much they thought it, but they wouldn't speak it. And Nahum uses this name, Lord. It's written Lord, but it's Jehovah. Jehovah. The revelation of God, Jehovah. And it meant the Lord, my righteousness. The Lord, my provider. Every time God used this name, Jehovah, He added a suffix to it that explained Himself deeper in the deeper revelation of Him. So you understand that there's a deep revelation happening about God in this 6 verses of this tiny book of the prophet Nahum. And they're all about God, and they're all about how angry God is. You guys, I can satisfy myself, everything's going to be all right with me unless I have made God angry. And if I've made God so angry that I can see He's that angry, there's only one thing to do, and that's just lay prostrate at His feet. It's just like, God, I am guilty. I am worthy of death. I want You to deal with me as gently as Your mercy deals. I am not worthy to live, but I trust in Your mercy. I trust in Your grace. But you see, I can do that individually, and you can do that individually, and we're going to see that God reminds us that we do it individually among the Gentiles. But overall, the Gentile world is in opposition and anarchy against God. You and I are living in an hour where this is the destruction of Nineveh is going to come. Now, you know that Nineveh was on the east side of the Tigris River in the country of Iraq. And it is where Mosul is now. Mosul is on the west side of the Tigris River, and Nineveh was on the right side, and it was so destroyed. Nahum prophesied this destruction. It was so destroyed that armies walked across this land not knowing that underneath their feet was the rubble of a great city called Nineveh. Then they began to excavate it in the 1800s, and now Mosul has spread across the Tigris River, of course, and it now surrounds the excavations of the city of Nineveh. Mosul. Where the Gentiles have met with a religion that is defiant against God. Muhammad wanted a religion that was defiant. His whole beginning of his supposition was to bring a religion so near what the Jewish people had that it would bring great confusion on people because it had the God of Abraham. It had the choice places of Abraham, but it didn't have Isaac and it didn't have Jacob. It replaced it with another person. Defiant against God. Meant to get in God's face. It was defiant because there was a jealousy in him that the Jews thought they were better than they are. And here's the thing, you guys, the Jews did think they were better than everybody else. But what God brought the Jews to that place for was not to be better than everybody else, but to throw open a door of amnesty that the world could want to go in. And you have to make those people different in the eyes of the world so the world would say, I want what they've got. I want what they've got. The reason we are talking about building a wall on our border. Russia doesn't have to build a wall on its border. China doesn't have to build a wall on its border to keep people out anymore. Are you hearing me? But America has to because we've got something the world wants. They want our wealth, but they don't want us. They want to come to this country and they want to live lavish, but they'd like to get rid of us because we're an intrusion into their world. Come on. There's a whole lot of people come here and build mosques. When this is a Christian nation, they want Sharia law to govern in this country. There's a lot of people that came with every kind of idea that would want to destroy what made this country lovely. If you get rid of our God, you won't have nothing. You'll have what your country has. When your country has God, you'll have what we had. You can't come here and take our wealth, God. What you have to do is come here and take our God. You bow to Him and God will bless your life and make your life prosperous. You want prosperity in your life, serve God. If you want to have bags that have holes in it, serve flesh. If you want bags that you throw your gold into and it leaks out the bottom, don't serve God. That's the way it works. Easy plan. I know how that works. I came out of Commerce City. I had an old car when I moved out of Nebraska. I had an old pickup truck and an old car. I went down to Arkansas. I came out of Arkansas with an old car. Everybody here that knew me thought that I was a Christian that believed you shouldn't own a new car because, after all, it must be too flashy or must be too, you know, speedy or something. Truth was, I didn't have a new car because I couldn't buy a new car. So I had hand-me-down cars. It didn't bother me because when it's raining outside, who doesn't know a hand-me-down car is better than walking? That's right. Good amen. See? But when I got up here, I prayed, God, I need a better car because I'm going to the prisons in Leavenworth. I'm going to visit people in Topeka. I'm going all over. So I need you to open up. I need a newer car. And I bought a newer car and I drove up and people said, ooh. What happened to the humility? It wasn't humility. It was poverty. There's a difference in the word. I can be humble in a new car. Now, if I am showing off, and every time you see me, I'm waving and spinning my tires, and I got my music up super loud, and I got great big speakers in the back. Yeah, then I need some humility. So the Gentile church is being brought up here. And he deals with us on this basis because he says, every angry word in rapid succession and repetition. Listen. When you talk to somebody and you are conveying to them you are angry and then you reiterate it and you repeat it and you repeat it. About the fourth time you repeat it, they're getting the idea. You're getting the idea. My dog barked all night long. Yeah. But I didn't want to get up and go outside and find out why. He's on duty. Leave it. Except that I'm thinking ugly things about him. This morning, I get up, and what I actually told myself is the little white dog, which is his sidekick, had left. Because when that dog gets out, his world crumbles. His emotional dog self becomes vexed at the loss. He has a codependent personality. He has yellow eyes. He weighs about 80 pounds, but he still needs the little white dog to get through the night. So finally, I get up, and the little white dog is out the back door, so I call the idiot who has lost the white dog, and I bring him up on the porch and I point down. He's looking at me. I'm telling him ugly things. I'm thinking every mean Hebrew word I can think of. And I point the white dog to him, and he looks down at the white dog. The white dog looks up. It's like, Master, I'm not in this thing. So I think I've solved it. I go back in the house. He's back barking again. I go out the front door, and there's my little cat, Butter, laying against the fence inside the backyard. I don't know what he was thinking going there last night, except to torment me with the big dog. But he was laying against the fence, and he wouldn't move. That's because he was traumatized by the big dog. So I think that the big dog's maybe hurting, and so I'm thinking, oh, yeah, this is Sunday morning. I really don't want to be involved in a cat rescue thing. I will get involved with it, but I don't want to get involved with it. There are some eyes that you cannot look over. So I go out and I scold this bad dog. Now I'm really angry, and I see this little cat laying against the fence because you know what he knew? Stay still. Stay still. And the reason he wouldn't move is because he didn't have a mother that could go get him. But I came to get him. So I walked over. I opened the gate. He won't move. You see, when something attacks you, if something is really angry, if something's telling you I'm going to kill you with my teeth, and they have a bunch of teeth, you want to lay very, very still. And that cat wasn't moving, and he had a fence for the background. You're going to have to chew the fence to get to the rest of my body. And finally, I just had to pick him up and pet him, and his tail looked like it's all been chewed. No, that's just the fluff that happens in a cat's tail when they've been attacked by a dog. But you guys, the thing is, you and I would be wise to know what that cat knew with God. Because our God is angry. Now, I'm telling you, he is angry. This nation is getting battered, and it looks like just nothing but hurricanes. We've had those before, except something's going on that God is dealing with within this nation. The hurricanes are a warning from God, but they're the least of our worries. So here's the thing. So what I want to do with my worry is I want to bring it to God, because if I bring it to God and I come into that place of absolute obedience to Him, then let's read a little further. The Lord hath His way, Jehovah hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea and makes it dry, drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, that's the fertile soil on the other side of the river Jordan to the east, where the half-tribe of Manasseh lived. Bashan languisheth, Carmel, that mountain situated in one of the most lovely places called the Garden Spot, in the northern part of Israel. And the flower of Lebanon languisheth. So all these things are associated with Israel. We're talking about the burden of Nineveh, but we're talking about the languishing of these places that were blessed by God with fertility. Yeah? So he says this, the mountains quake at him. Even the mountains are smarter than the flesh. And the hills melt. And the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwelleth therein. This is the end time judgment of God. Because it said the earth is burned and all of the things in it. This is not localized. This is not just Mosul. This is not just Iraq. This isn't just Islam. Islam's in a revved up state of warfare. I can guarantee you that. They're going to slit a lot of throats before this thing is finished. But I can tell you that God's going to have a church that's going to persevere because that's what he said. And the earth, I'm going to finish verse 5 again. I'm going to repeat that. And the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. This sounds like God's promise to Noah, I'm not going to destroy the earth by water anymore. Next time it will be fire. Am I right? So this would have to be a conclusionary statement from God that everything's going to burn up. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows them that trust in him. See? Does that sound like a different conversation? I mean, it sounds like a different conversation to me. I'm looking at this vision. I'm saying, wow, ooh, 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 everybody get down. Here comes God. And I love God. He loves me. He loves you. But I got to tell you something. I fear God. And Malachi said, to him that feareth my name will the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. We need healing from the things that the devil does to try and shackle us, bind us, burden us, divert us. Do you know that one of the worst things that we can come into is diversion, something that gets our attention off of what God's doing to us. You guys, we're like driving down the highway and somebody comes along and texts you sitting next to you. And you divert your eyes from where you're really going to where you shouldn't be at all. And you guys, I've driven down the road and I watch people drive by and they just text like it is nothing. I don't care what people say. I can text and drive. I have driven past people. They didn't even see me and I know them and they know me. But they never saw me. And if they didn't see me, they didn't see what was going on in the road around them. And that's what God is talking about. You get your mind diverted from the things that are real so you can play some religious game with yourself and tell yourself, I'm okay, it's okay, I can do what I want to do. You can't do what you want to do. No. We're in an hour that God's bringing judgment. He said the judgment would begin at the house of God. And here's how he began the judgment at the house of God. He began by telling you and me that we know the narrow road. Walk in it. Few there be he finds. Few there be that finds it. He said a lot of people are going to try to enter in and cannot. So God gives you and me this opportunity to enter in. But you know what it takes? It takes obedience to God, not you. God doesn't care about what you want to do. God cares about what He told you to do. And if you don't do what He told you to do, I can tell you what He will do. See this stuff about how angry God is? He's going to change you and me because He's going to have the church turn out right because He needs the church to go through this place in light. And if you and I are playing around with the little voices in our ears that tells us what's more important than God, we're playing with the wrong voice. Because we've got a God that's talking to us about serve me now, bow to me now. Don't get diverted now. Don't let your mind get diverted off on all this other stuff. There's all kinds of stuff we can get busy on, you guys. The life that we want to live around us, for most of us, has been stopped. S-T-O-P-E-D. Do you know why? Is there two P's in that? Throw that other one in for me. I'm saving you time. I'm abbreviating my spelling. L-O-L. So what he's telling me and you is, hey, let's get this thing straightened out in your mind. It's like, are you on the liberal side of do what God would tell you to do? Or are you, I think right now, on that side of obedience to God? Because when God tells me and you to do something, He is bringing us to a place that these little voices that talk to us about stuff aren't going to be the guiding voice if we're going to victory. If those voices guide me, they were going to take away from me my confidence and my faith. My friend Mark Shagley had those little voices talking to him, and God brought me out of Africa to pray for him the day he died. He wasn't going to go into eternity. He was in a coma, but he would not die. I got out of an airplane at Denver International or DIA, drove to Greeley, Colorado, went to the hospital there, went to the room that he was in. I could feel that turmoil all over him. They'd given him narcotics because he couldn't breathe, and that feeling of suffocation comes, and they give you, and they tell you that if they give you enough codeine, you can feel okay. But he wasn't okay, because the devil had told him, "You don't have the Holy Ghost. You're not going to make it." And it doesn't matter if you've been a preacher. It doesn't matter if you've been a teacher. It doesn't even matter if you grew up in a Christian home. His dad was a preacher. What matters is, are you serving God? What's your origin? Because when you get down to that particular moment, it is, where did you come from? If you came from the earth and the earthy, you're not going the right direction. Jesus said, "You're of the world. I'm not of this world." You've got to get your origin straightened out. And your life has to do with what your choice is about what your origin is. You get to choose what your origin is. Because if you're of the earthly, you're earthly. But if you've been born of God, then you're not of the earth. He that's born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Church isn't talking about that. Right now in the United States, and indeed around the world, we've got a Nineveh mentality. We've already had our great revival. We are then great Nineveh. We won't be revisited by God again. And here's this obscure prophet having a vision somewhere, and his burden is the burden of God. And it's about this Gentile people who had been rescued once by God, because the will of God was that they wouldn't perish. And now they've gone to this place having known that, and now they're in rebellion against God, and they're not going to serve God, they're not going to bow their knee to God. And it may be 100 reasons why you think you shouldn't serve God with all of your heart. Too costly, too boring, too much. Everybody will say, "Oh, you gave in to your husband," or, "Oh, you gave in to your wife," or, "Oh, you're too radical." I don't care what the word is on the street. Here's the thing. God's going to have a people that are going to make their mind up. Every voice other than the word of God is going out of my head. So he's talking about the wrath. He's talking about the whirlwind. He's talking about judgment. He's talking about destruction every way God can. And he keeps using the word Jehovah 6 times. 8 words. Every one of the Hebrew words for anger is enlisted by this prophet, because God put it in his mouth. No, he says this. Then 6 said, "Who can stand before his indignation?" 7 says, "The Lord is good." That's who can stand in front of his indignation. You want to be in 7. You want to be anchored in verse 7. The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Listen to me. The whole world's going to have trouble. God promised you that. And if you think that you can build your house on sand because it's easy to build it that way, you know what sand is? Sand is a rock that's been broken so small you mold your own dreams. Sand was a solid rock. But it broke up into itty tiny pieces. And you know what? It's very hard to make your little sandcastle, your dream, come true on a rock. You've got to have a hammer and a chisel to do that. And it'll take you longer than your afternoon at the beach. God said a wise man will build his house on the rock. That's because you leave it like it is. You take the word of God, you drink the bitter, you drink the sweet. You take it for what it says and you apply it to yourself and you let him do what he does in you, and you come out of this thing obedient and surrendered. Yes, because God's a strong power. Because verse 7 is put right in the middle of all of this indignation and wrath and anger. And if that doesn't scare you, you need a brand new taste of what God really is, because God hates sin. He hates self-will. Listen to me. He hates self-will. You think I wanted to get rid of my self-will? No, I didn't want to get rid of my self-will. God got rid of my self-will. But he kept leading me one step at a time, where my self-will came in opposition to him, and I surrendered because I saw the value of the surrender. Just like Greg was talking about the little tyke at school, and he's confronting him, "So how come you obey at school and you don't obey at home?" And he said, "Well, there's consequences to my actions." There are consequences to my actions. So he said, well, duh, I'm going to bring consequences to your actions. Home, I would like to thank you. Shook his hand. And consequences commenced at that very moment. And things got smoother at the house. Am I right? Oh, I know it's true. Because I know what God does. But you see what the deal is? I have to accept the consequences. But what if I don't know the consequences from God? What if I take everything that runs afoul in my life and I just wrap it up as well? That happens. But I'm searching for the blessing from God, and so what I want is to have you bless me, God. Now, you've talked to me, because if something's running afoul in my life, you tell me. You know why? I pray that. I pray that in my life all the time, because I want to get rid of anything running afoul of God so that things get straightened out in my life, in my mind, in my heart, in my spirit. And I let God dig deep. I love that song, Is There a Place in Your Heart That Even You Don't Go? First time I heard Linda Wrench sing that. It's a precious song. Just I have a whole bunch of doors in my house, and I kept a little secret door, and I didn't go in there. I didn't want anybody to know I had the little secret door. And then one day the Lord said, I'm going to go in that secret door. And I said, oh, Lord, I'm not ready to go in that secret place. Then the song says, so when we entered into that room, see, the great thing about God is He says, you let me in here. I'll fix your inner room. I can fix this. We are ashamed of some of the stuff we do and say. We don't want anybody to know what we got going on inside of our head most of the time. We want the Spirit and presence of God to lead us. But you guys, what we want is to look on the outside like God is beginning to do something on the inside. Am I right? Yes. I want God to do things on the outside so that the whole world sees me as living a righteous life. That's what Greg was talking about this morning. This is a double hammer. Thank you. That's why it's so abbreviated. You'd have been here till one. But you can see, you guys, that this vision of Nahum affects us. And it tells us that God is a strong tower. Right in the middle of all this rage and anger, and a God so angry, you're terrified, He says, God is good. You see, if I obey Him, God is good. If I have something in my life He has to get out, He works with me harder and harder and harder till He eventually gets it out. That's just the way discipline is. If I'm still stiff-necked, and I harden my heart. If I harden every time He reproves me, the Bible said, eventually He'll destroy me. And that without remedy. Why would I play religious hide and seek with God and you to pretend like I'm something I'm not, when in reality God knows what I am? Because what I want to do is to have God pleased with me at the judgment bar of God. Even if I fooled the whole world, I know I'm not going to fool God. When I show up at the judgment bar of God, I want God to be able to say to me, thou faithful servant, well done. That's what I want. And you can't give that to me. Accolades from flesh cannot give me that. Everybody thinking I'm the greatest guy on earth won't give me that. Biggest church in the world won't give me that. Me, a self-acclaimed apostle, that won't give me that. What will give me that is obedience to God. That walk that surrenders and obeys. And that's what you want to do. It's God, give me that walk. Now look at verse 8. And it starts with a conjunction. But. Now He's just told us, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows them that trust in Him. But, now look how He goes on with what He was saying before. This is an inclusion of something that is a promise from God in the middle of something He's not changing His attitude about what's going on. This is about you guys. This is like the angel that showed up when Jesus was resurrected, and the soldiers are all laying like dead men, and the angel says to the women, I know who you're seeking, ladies. He's not here. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's risen. Go tell the apostles. And He looks down at those guys who are playing dead, and they just go back to frozen. Yes? This is that. But, He says, with an overrunning flood, He will make an utter end of the place thereof. What place thereof? You're not talking about He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. You're not talking about that. No, He's not talking about that. He's still continuing the things He's talking about. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. Oh, yeah, I remember that conversation. He'll make an utter end of the place thereof, and the darkness shall pursue His enemies. One of the worst things that God puts on a person is darkness. When inside of your heart something is so dark you can't find peace. When God puts darkness, because that's what the devil will try to replicate. He tries to replicate the darkness of God's indignation against you, because Satan tries to replicate these things because it makes you feel that God doesn't love you. And so a tormented mind comes from Satan. Don't misunderstand me. This isn't that kind of tormented mind. This is just a darkness that you know that you don't see where you're at and you don't see where to go. What do you imagine against the Lord? See how he uses imagine? You've got all kinds of ideas running through your head, and you imagine that he condones what you do. You imagine that he likes what you do. You imagine he doesn't see what you do. You imagine that because you're special to him, he doesn't have to correct you, or he won't correct you. You'll get by with what you're doing, and you can keep on doing it, and you can just do it to the people of God. It don't matter. That's an imagination. God's word runs different than the imagination. He runs different than your imagination. He runs different than mine. You're thinking, I could have avoided this day by staying home and doing something outside because it's the last nice day this week. I'm glad you're here. Listen, what do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Do you imagine he won't? Do you imagine that you can live like you will and you're going to slip through this thing? Mm-mm. No way. He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. When God gets done with this cleansing process, affliction will not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, like you fold thorns together when you're going to burn them, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. This is talking about that kind of an hour, yes? When God comes to do these things. There is one come out of thee, out of course, he's talking what would be Iraq, Assyria. Sennacherib came up out of these places. Now listen, there's one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. But you guys, we're in an hour that Islam says it's from God. Calls Allah God. A Muslim in Ghana had a sign in his little shop, said there is no power more powerful than truth. That's right. He didn't have it, but there is no power more powerful than truth. There's one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. We're going to see these things come out yet. The Bible talked about this system that's going to come forth in the last days. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. Now he's talking to his people because he brought up Bashan and the places over here that were part of Israel and Lebanon. And so he's running these things where he's talking to his people. You're going to be all right. I'm going to take care of you. But he's running this judgment against the whole world. And the reason he's running these like this, you guys, with this inclusion, is because it tells us we're going to be here. So we're going to have to pay attention to what's going on. This is about us. It's about this hour. It's about God talking these things. For now will I break his yoke from off thee and will burst thy bonds in sunder. I want to set you free. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee that no more of thy name be sown. So he's talking against this warfare against God. And you guys, I got to tell you, Mosul is a seat of Islam that has promised to tear Israel down. Iran and Iraq both have promised, we're going to destroy Israel. We're raising up nuclear weapons to do just one thing, and that's completely annihilate Israel. We're going to wipe that land clean. So you guys, we understand that we're at a point where God is getting ready to bring Israel to the place that they see this perfected church. Now, we know you and I are going to be part of that perfected church, but we understand that it's going to take a little bit of squeezing to get me and you to the right place at the right time. But you know what? I don't want to be in the wrong place, because I'm reading where the wrong place gets. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image, and the molten image I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. You guys, what's happened to the Gentiles? We have this great revival going on. In 1800s, there was a great revival coming on. Now, at the 1900s, when it turned, America got that revival. You guys, then World War I breaks out, and all kinds of prayer began to be prayed in the countries of the world, because every mother, German mothers, prayed for their sons. American mothers prayed for their sons. And you guys, a wickedness came over the earth, a destructive thing. And out of it came a sense of Christianity so powerful we outlawed alcohol in this country. We were going to adjudicate morality. And you guys, one of the things that we thought we could take on was one of the most powerful things there is, and that's addiction. We're going to wipe out addiction by making alcohol illegal. We're going to make this land dry. And what we did was opened up the channels of destruction because people saw money to be made bootlegging and running whiskey and then fighting each other for the territory that they could control, just like the drugs today. But you guys, this country had a Congress that would vote to get rid of alcohol. Listen, how many of those men drank? Yeah, I'd have to say a lot of them drank. But there was such a momentum in this country to get rid of it, we could see what a problem it was. In McCook, Nebraska, where when I was on the police force, you guys, Friday night, all night long, Saturday night, all night long, Sunday during the day, you just ran from trouble, all caused by alcohol. Bar fights, bar brawls, people out on the streets throwing empty bottles and tearing up stuff, fights of every kind because of the drinking, home and domestic problems. And you just ran from place to place to place all night long. Sunday afternoon when the drinking was just staggering down but people were all angry and upset, then you had all this domestic violence you dealt with all Sunday afternoon. You think, what tranquility is this? I went to Harrison, Arkansas, went on the sheriff's department, and the first Friday night, I'm thinking my radio died. 151 miles of northern Arkansas was dry. Yeah. There were no bars. There were no bar fights. You guys, McCook, Nebraska was spending tens of thousands of dollars on Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday afternoon every weekend because of alcohol. You could see destruction. Honestly, I'm telling you, there was just destruction. And here's the thing. It's because honest people don't want to be bound by shackles. Honest people don't want to be. It's just that it becomes the thing that frees their mind and makes them feel like everything's going to be okay. So they buy time. They buy peace time. And you guys, when you buy peacetime, the problem with buying peacetime is there's a cost to it. I had a man call me midnight one night when I first got here. It's 9 below 0. And he tells me, he said, I have fallen and they won't let me go in the bar. Now, he'd spent $100,000 the year before this running the four bars on the lower side of Topeka and Kansas Avenue in north, just north of the river tracks in Topeka. $100,000. And on this particular night, he's fallen down. They won't let him back in the bar. So I go to get him. They close at 2. They won't let him in the shelter because he can't come in drunk. He knew that. 9 degrees below 0. And so I went to get him. And so the last place he told me where he tried to get in was at a bar. He gave the name of it. So I went in that bar. I said, I'm looking for a man that fell and had blood on his head. They said, oh, yeah, the old wino. Now, listen to me. You know what? As long as he was full of $20 bills, they never called him a wino. They didn't call him a drunk. He would be drunk, but they wouldn't call him a drunk because you know why? He was one of their family. This is Cheers. And we're just all sitting around. But when he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. And it's 9 below 0 outside and you're not welcome in this place. You spent probably $30,000 in this establishment last year. We'll let you in because of how much we've talked to you. How nice we talked to you. How nice you talked to us. We'll let you in. Come on in, buddy. It's freezing cold out there. I finally went down to the railroad tracks because they got some boxcars down there. The shelter told me they're probably down in the boxcars. I said, in the boxcars? I said, yeah, they'll sleep in the boxcars. We can't let them in when they're drunk. It's true, you guys. Because you understand that you're not the ownership of your own thought process. And it's not that you intended to be. That is just that you got there some way. And that's what God's talking to us about, is that these addictions, this country, listen carefully, this country had such a religious fervor going on, it decided it was going to tell everybody what they thought was moral. It didn't work. It didn't work. Because there are people that cannot live without drinking. I'm just being honest with you. They go into delirium tremors, DTs. The first time I saw that, I wanted to do anything I could. I wanted to go get a beer. There was a guy in jail in McCook. And he is screaming and screaming and he's clawing himself because something's on him. And he's bleeding, and he's just clawing himself. It's on me. He said, get it off of me. Get it off of me. I wanted to go buy him a beer. I would go buy him a six-pack of beer to stop that. I'd have dug money out of my pocket And I would have bought him a beer. Because you guys, nobody wants to see somebody who the inside of their mind is so vexed about what's happening in their life. So the thing is, we want the Spirit and presence of God to do something in us. But I'm telling you, this country came out of World War I and said, listen, we've prayed so much, we cannot let drink destroy people's lives. Well, you can't do it from the government. You have to do it from the heart. You have to get somebody by the heart. Because if you can deliver them from this addiction that says, look, I have no peace without it. I need this to go to sleep at night. My friend Bill Riddle told me, look, I drink. He said, I just drink because I like to drink. I said, that's fine, Bill, that's fine. Then one day he tells me, you know, he said, I couldn't sleep if I didn't drink. I said, well, the thing I know about God is that He'll bring you to a place that you can sleep. And that's what I'm praying for. Then one day he gets in the car and he tells me, God didn't tell me I couldn't drink. And I said, oh, that's good. I said, have I ever told you you couldn't drink? He said, no. I said, well, that's funny we're having this conversation then, isn't it? Because if I never told you and God never told you, then... And he just sat stunned for a second. I said, what I would do right now, Bill, is I'd go in and I'd empty your bottles down the sink in the name of Jesus. I just claim that victory. And then he told me, I can't sleep. I told you that before, I can't sleep. It's like, yeah, well, same God will help you through this, will help you have peace and you'll sleep. You guys, he poured those bottles down the sink and he could sleep. He could sleep. And God turned his life around. God just turned it around. So you guys, it isn't because I told him it's against the law. See, that's what the church wants to do. It's like, hey, this is against the law. I wish that would work on you. But this is what I understand. There's a place that God's Spirit and presence brings us that He knows what it is that you needed in your life in order to get by. And you guys, we've learned to get by. And what God is telling us is, you can't get by this way forever because someday you're going to be not what you want to be. I had two aunts that lived in a flop hotel in Denver, Colorado, upstairs in the area, which is where the winos hung out on the streets at night because they were alcoholics. I had a grandmother who was their sister who lived in Trenton, Nebraska, owned her own house, worked hard, had a great family, raised two beautiful daughters, one of them my mother, one of them my aunt. And she just had that kind of life. And she just was a doer. And she helped people in the city and in the neighborhood. But she would come to Denver to visit her sisters. And so I went with my mom and my grandmother because I'm expecting my grandmother kind of girl upstairs. And when we went through the door, cockroaches were coming down the curtains behind these women. They looked haggard and disheveled and disoriented and sad. And they traded all their life for a good time. And all the good time guys are gone. And the good things about alcohol, well, it's quit being good for them, and now it's just a way to somehow make it through today, because maybe tomorrow we'll die. But if I could just live through today with a little bit of peace. And you guys, I wasn't very old, but I was taken back. I looked at my grandmother. I looked at my mom. And I looked at these two women. I couldn't resolve the issue. They grew up in the same house. But they didn't travel the same streets. They didn't live the same life. They chose different things. If you choose the flesh, you're going to of the flesh reap corruption. Corruption's like rust. It's like rust. I got a really nice blue pickup truck. It's really pretty, but it's got some rust on the bottom. And what happens is that rust eats the metal through. It's like a cancer to metal. What's stronger than metal? Rust. Rust. And you guys, that's what happens to a person's life, is it just begins to get that rust in it. And it begins to be corroded. And that's what the corrosion is of sin. So, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So what happens is this. My friend Bill Riddle turned around. He got a shop up in Estes Park, Colorado, a Christian shop. He witnessed to Bill Narum. That's how Bill came to serve the Lord. He witnessed to Mark Shagley. That's how Mark Shagley came to know the Lord. But you guys, the great thing is, you've got to have something that puts in you that sense of life. And what the Spirit and presence of God is, it brings us to the place that we make better decisions. And when you make better decisions, God moves in your life. And you have to keep moving in that direction. Because when God moves in that direction, He will bless what you are. And you won't be in opposition to God. He said this. verse 14 ends this way. I will cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, now look at verse 15. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Even in the darkness of this hour, there are people that could bring glad tidings. In the darkness of this moment, in all this anger, in all this rage, there are men and women whose feet are blessed because they bring good news. You guys, these two verses keep showing us the sanctuary of the people of God. You want to live here. You want to live in 7. You want to live in 15. You want to live there. Because these two places aren't having any of the wrath of God poured out on it. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. How do you publish peace in a world being destroyed by fire? Only God can do that. Only God can do that. You want that kind of peace in your life. That publisheth peace. Publisheth it? Means you write it out. You make sure people can read it. You don't just say it, you want to be sure they can hold it in their hands. When I wrote that book in Africa, it wasn't because I was a writer. It was because I had talked to these men in seminars, and I knew what it was that they needed to have reiterated to them. So I just wrote down these things as simple as I could write it down to put in their hands something that they could read. When we went back to Africa the second time, we'd handed out little pamphlets in blue covers like a peachy with a bunch of the things written out. And those guys had worn them out. I still saw some of them. They would come to a seminar maybe 2 or 3 years later, and they hadn't been to any seminars, and they didn't have anything but the old material. You'd see them writing on the buses reading this stuff. That's how come I decided, no, I'm going to write a book. I'm going to put something in their hand that they can keep that will last. And that's because that's what God said. Publish this thing. Take this word and publish it. You guys, that's what you and I are. We're publishers of the truth. That publisheth peace. You guys, that's what you want to publish. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts. Perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He's utterly cut off. Keep your feasts. Perform your vows. For the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He's utterly cut off. God said, I'm going to bring my people into a place that the wicked aren't going to be with them anymore. I want that fullness of God in me and you. Now listen. In chapter 2 said, he that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. So something's coming up against God's people. Am I right? And he's telling me and you, get ready to do something to resist. Is that right? He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob. God is no longer going to protect you as a nation. You guys, that's going on in this country. You and I want to get in that place where God keeps care of you and your house. God knows where your house is. The Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. They're not bringing forth anything anymore, like Greg was talking this morning. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. That's the prophecy about cars. Am I right? That's how we know this for the last days. Let me read that again. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the days of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. I can see this prophet seeing a vision of cars running down the street, and in front of them were headlights. I have felt that same way on an interstate highway. Now listen to what he said. The chariots shall rage in the streets. Oh, I've seen that. They shall jostle one against another in the broadways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. You guys, I don't know about you, but I've seen cars tearing down the highway and their red lights on the back of the car just disappearing. Or the headlights coming at me like lightning. This man is seeing this vision of the hour in which this judgment is coming. And he's not talking about Nineveh 100 years after Jonah. He's talking about the Gentile nations when we have automobiles. He's talking about the things that are going on in the world, because God's included this here to tell us, here's where this judgment's coming. I'm talking about a judgment that's going to come when you look down the highway and you see these torches come, and the prophet Nahum is going to come to your mind. I've often thought of this as I watch the cars moving rapidly along on the interstate. Lines of white. We're in that hour. You and I are in a time where God's talking about the judgment, and what He's bringing you and me to is, where am I going to be? What's my origin? My origin comes out of heaven. I've been born again of the Spirit. I have bowed my knee to God. You can go to church and not be of the right origin. But you can't go back and be born of the Spirit and not be of the right origin. Because Jesus said, I'm not of this world, you're not of the world. That's what He told His disciples. I'm not of this world, you're not of this world. You guys, you're going to want to make the difference, right? It's like, here is a defining line that says, which would you like to be, of this world or of God? When this is going on, I want to be of God. You want to be of God. So that's where we're at right now. And we are seeing this judgment going on against the nation of the United States. But I can tell you that God's reminding us that individually we want to make certain that we're obedient to God and that we are following after these things. And you guys, most of the people in here don't really know what tomorrow holds for you. Even if you've got jobs, even if you've got things going on, it's just like, wow, I'm in transition. I feel like I'm in transition. I wish I had answers, but I don't have answers. I was talking to somebody in my office last night. She's talking about, I have no plan for my life. I said, yes, you do. Of course you have a plan for your life. She said, no, I don't have any plan for my life. I said, you're here? She said, yes, that's what I mean. Would you have a plan for your life? I said, how did you get here? Well, I don't know. That's the plan of God. If you knew how you got here and why you got here, at least you'd know how you got here. But if you don't know how you got here, evidently God brought you here. I don't know how I got here, except God brought me here. And that's the blessing of God, yes? So we're in transition and we're watching God doing things in our lives, but we all feel like we need to have that closure about the decision that we're making being from the Lord. Because the world is playing our song. The world is playing our song. And if you listen to the world, I can guarantee you that when this falls apart around the world, and it's coming, that judgment will move against you. Doesn't matter how nice you were. Doesn't matter how much your mom and dad served God. Doesn't matter if your brothers and sisters served God. Doesn't matter if your children served God. It's going to come down to you. Make that origin. Where did you come from? Are you of the world? Then you're not from God. If you're from God, this doesn't apply. These little verses of sanctuary are yours. And that's what you and I want. All right, let's stand together. The world doesn't like judgment. Churches don't preach it. They don't want to offend anybody. It's easy to offend somebody if you preach about the judgment of God. Because they go away saying, you were talking to me. Great thing about all of us is we should go away day saying, you were talking about me. Because I'm going to go home and examine myself and make certain that I'm on the right side. And I'm not going to do it once. I'm continuing to do it. I want the blessing of the Lord on my life. I want to be in these sanctuary places when these things come apart. And I recognize the anger of God is a spoken thing. It's a vision for the hour in which we're living. So I've made a choice. And I want God to finish the things that He started. As only He can do it. He's the finisher of the stuff, and we want Him to do it. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And Lord willing, we will see you Wednesday night.